Log Talk Radio.
Okay. Raven, I've got you on, I think.
Yes, I'm here.
There? Okay.
Yes,
okay.
I am.
Pardon me?
I just said, yes, I'm here.
Okay. Bear with me just 1 minute. I'm going to change. There is one thing that's changed since earlier this week. Somebody has
all
changed.
Right.
Are here. My the topic has changed from Bible study to current events. Actually, the Bible is, I'll put Christianity, the Bible is current events as of now.
Yes,
my
it surely is, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah, the category. Okay. I don't know. It must be magic how these things change, because I just checked Wednesday to make sure this program wasn't messed up like it usually is, the schedule. But now everything's – now there are a couple of things different in the tags, but I'm not going to worry about that. So, folks, here we are. This is Freedomizer Radio, Bible Study with Carl on Freedomizer Radio. And every study I do, I have the same general title, and that is The Bible Interprets the Bible. We don't give you any whiz-bang theories of our own. We don't have any particular ideas about the shape of the planet. We don't have any particular ideas about anything other than what the Bible says. And the Bible is the best thing there is to interpret the Bible. I hate to say it. It's not me, it's not you, it's not anybody, it's not our favorite TV evangelist, our church, our denomination, our pastor. If any of these people are worth 1 ounce of their salt at all, including me, we're going to give you only what the Bible says, and don't give an answer. And I have disciplined myself to this. Do not give an answer unless you can give verses to support it. No answer,
Amen.
Because a lot of answers sound good, folks. And how often I hear people say, knowing there's false prophets out there, knowing that people are false prophets, but he says good things. Well, folks, let me give you a newsflash. If they didn't say good things, if they did not say good things, we would not be mesmerized by their false doctrine. So having said
yes.
that, we're going to lead right into what I want to talk about today. And last time we left off, go to Ephesians 5, 7 through 11, and
okay.
I'll just explain a little. If you remember last week.
Oh, yes, I have that written down here. Yeah, that's where we're going.
We were talking about what do we do? What do we do when we know that people are mixing in false doctrine? And just really, what do you do? I know I go to this church, and I know I know that he takes certain things and emphasizes them that the Bible doesn't emphasize. They're into spiritual gifts. This Bible does not emphasize one spiritual gift over another, but denominations do. Denominations
yes.
also says some of them there are no spiritual gifts. They're only symbolic. Some of them say they pick out and choose the ones that they don't want to, that they say are no longer in existence. total fake news. But the thing is, folks, get down in your own life and stick to it. And if someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer biblically, don't come up with something that sounds good or go to somebody's explanation. This is
right.
too serious.
Or church tradition.
Exactly. Church tradition or Carl's thoughts. Well, Carl is such a wonderful person. He would never... Folks, this is your eternal soul we're talking about here. I want to get away from any of this attitude that we are going to trust the person. Your trust in me or anyone else comes only in proportion, direct proportion, for those of you who are mathematically inclined. Only in direct proportion to my adherence to Scripture only, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. So when we run up against what was pandemic in Paul's time, in fact, we're gonna end up between last week, the end of last week, and today, we're going to probably have 40 or more verses where Paul tells us in the New Testament, mainly Paul, tells us what to do when we run into false doctrine. And I'm going to tell you something. He didn't say, well, we stay there because God made us fishers of men, and being fishers of men, we have to go where the fish are, which is where the false doctrine. No, that's insanity. So let's go to Ephesians 5 and continue. So far, we've read Jeremiah 23:16. I want to give you these so you can write them down, and you can have them written, and you can refer to them if you care to. Matthew 5:29-30. Romans 1:16-32. Right there's 16-17 verses. That's 1:16-32 and 16:17-18. And then 1 Corinthians 10:21, 2 Corinthians 4:11 and 6:14-18. Right there, we've got what? We've got 3, and 17 is 20, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and 31, 2, 3, 4, 40. Oh, we're over 60. This is what I'm saying, folks. It's pandemic in Scripture. If you want to accept what Scripture says more than what people say and more than what your own personal feelings are, is what you should be doing. And you just listen to what Raven says and read this. Ephesians 5:7-11 is a good one because it doesn't leave any wiggle room. Go ahead and read that.
All right. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them.
Have no fellowship. No fellowship, folks. And let me make a comment here. Another news flash to me, probably 3 years ago, reading what Ephesians chapter 4 says about fellowship. Let me read it. It's one page over. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in body and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. There is no fellowship, folks, outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Even if you're born again and you're fellowshipping with false doctrine, that is not fellowship. That is not fellowship. Well, and I've heard people say this, so we're fishers of men, right, Carl? Oh, yeah, you got me. You got me. No, he hasn't got anybody. It's a reason to justify wanting to not get in a church that's preaching nothing but truth, and there are very few of them anymore. Very few.
Yes.
Very few
this goes
people,
right,
folks.
This goes right with 2 John 7-11.
Well, that's where we started. We haven't read that
right yet,
but that's where we went to. Now, I got to tell you something. I had an incident happen Friday. And I'm going to say this, and nobody will know
right
where it is. I met with a pastor.
Yeah.
And this pastor told me, he said, you know what? I've got churches by the dozens calling me all the time because he says, you remember I told you a couple of weeks ago that the statistics in this country are that 1,700 churches, Christian churches, are closing a month. And 40% of the people, and this is a government statistic, supposedly, whatever that means. Usually that probably might mean it's false, but 40% of the churches have lost their attendance since COVID. And he says they're begging me to send people, anybody that could just preach or teach even for a week, because they have no pastors. The churches are collapsing. And he said, I have to turn down a great many. And I says, why do you turn them down? Which surprised me. He says, because they say that the person I send cannot preach or teach what they want. They will direct them on what to say about everything. Now, I'm telling you, folks, if you think I'm making this up, I'm sorry you feel that way, because that's not my purpose, because I have no ulterior purpose in painting a false picture. I have no church. I'm not a pastor. I don't, like I say, I don't believe that I've received in 36 years one Diet Coke as a payoff for preaching false doctrine. So I have nothing to gain here. But when you think that these churches, and this is in a little area I live in, which is compared to the major cities in the United States, is about like a blister on the surface of an elephant. And he says that these churches are demanding, when they ask him for help, your person cannot just open the Bible. They will read, and they will preach, and they will do Sunday school according to our written program. And he says, I turn them down. So we've just read that. Have no fellowship. There is no true Christian fellowship, folks. It's not us going out and discussing the NFL games at lunch after church and giving our opinions, which means nothing, about what's going to happen, and calling that fellowship. Fellowship is only where the Holy Spirit has the freedom in us, because of our both submission to him and him alone. And it's fellowship between believers. There's times, and I'll use Raven as an example, there's times that she says things, and it happened today. She said something before we came on, and it was just something that I needed. And I don't even think if I would have brought it up to her in her mind that she had just said that, she'd even given any thought to it. Fellowship is the Holy Spirit working between us. It is not me going out to breakfast, lunch, or supper with you. Is there anything wrong with that friendship on a human level? No, but don't call it fellowship. Let the Bible interpret fellowship. And what does Paul say in Ephesians 5:11, and I quote you in the King James Version, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because these churches that will not even allow the Holy Spirit to preach a Bible study, no less a sermon. What must we do? Rather reprove them. Reprove them. We cannot get part of this stuff, folks. Why? Raven is going to read in 2 John 7-11 why. And we're going to get there. We're not there yet, but we're going to get there. And why am I going through all this tirade again of Carl being a critical spirit, which I've had two pastors, incidentally, sort of without mentioning my name, use my characteristics, thinking I'm a critical spirit because I say these things, and actually discussing how evil that is in a sermon. But that's irrelevant. This is the Holy Spirit speaking, folks. Have no fellowship. Well, that's where the fish are. And we're fishermen, Carl, right, Carl? Oh, yes, we're fishermen. I'm telling you, folks, we got to get our head out of our armpits spiritually, because this country is going down the tube and the churches are going down. When there is a survey out there and someone like George Barna, although no, I don't know it's him, and they are saying that 1,700 churches a month in the United States of America are closing. Is anybody going to wake up and say, Houston, we got a problem? Or heaven, we got a problem? get away from this nonsense. Now, I'm going to mention a name, Raven, not the last name, but you remember Terry.
Oh, yes.
Okay. Terry told me that she went into a church with her husband that he had gone to. And her husband had died. It's another marriage to her. So they went to different churches, of course, before they met. And this pastor was telling, was on this very topic, that you must separate. And it's going to cost you friends. It may even cost you some family when
That's
they
right.
find out that you, that you've left the Holy Grail, when you left the golden calf that they threw in the furnace, a bunch of gold and fashioned. And she said that she actually went to tears in that sermon because she knew she had to get away, and these were some working associates, even family, and she just said that she cried almost all the way home because she knew from what that pastor was saying that you've got to get separate from this stuff because your soul could be at risk, and she didn't want to, and she was saying the flesh in her was objecting. Well, of course it is. All right, let's go to Galatians 5:12.
Yes. Galatians 5:12. All right. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off.
What is he saying? Cut themselves off from salvation. Read 5:10.
I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is.
That's why I'm saying 5:12 is judgment. This is referring to judgment that cut you off. This is what Paul is saying. Read Galatians 1:10. That's what he's actually saying.
Oh, yeah.
In fact, 1:9 and 10. He's saying the same thing.
As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
That, you see why he's saying that? You see, folks, why he's saying that? You see what's at risk? You see what's at risk, folks. Don't blow this off. Don't blow it off and say, well, you're a religious fanatic. Okay, so we are. How many thousands?
We should be.
How many hundreds of thousands are in NFL stadiums today screaming and hollering with 14 glasses of beer in them? And they're fanatics, and they're not ashamed of it.
Yes.
And I bring up the beer because, truthfully, in the Midwest, folks, summer's over. It's not a pleasant day unless you're in Detroit or Minnesota or, you know, some of the places that have enclosed stadiums. Today is not a pleasant day. But I'm telling you, this is what Paul is saying. This could cost you your salvation. And you say, well, Carl, that can't. Once saved, always saved. No. Nobody can pluck you out of his hand. I agree. They can't pluck you out of his hand. But you can, by false doctrine, be in a position that Paul is complaining about in these, like, 70 verses between last week and this week we're going to read. And what does Paul say? Paul, who has realized this, Paul, the Holy Spirit, is the one who inspired every word. And we now have Galatians 1, 8, and 9, and Galatians 5:12 that say, may they be accursed twice in 1, 8, 9 of Galatians. In 5:12, I wish they would even be cut off, which trouble you. This is cut them off. Hell, eternity, the lake of fire. What do you think a curse means?
Yeah.
This is how serious it is, and this is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul.
Galatians 5:5.
Let me go to
is
that.
Excuse me, 5:4. 5:4.
Go ahead. Yeah,
you have
okay,
become estranged, from Christ.
Read 2 first.
All right. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And he's not just talking circumcised. He's talking if you try to follow the law. Yeah, but
Raven, that was their hot number, circumcision. If you weren't circumcised, don't even come in my church and dirty me. What is the thing today in many denominations that we hang
baptism.
Our salvation? Amen.
Baptism.
By water.
Yes. By water, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So use anything you want here. I can call it speaking in tongues, not speaking in tongues. Whatever.
Right.
Whatever
look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised. He is a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you want to go by the law in anything, if you want to say, well, I have to keep the law, I have to keep this law, I have to keep that law. It's about doing it in your own flesh.
And what does it say?
So once you
want to
keep the law in your own flesh, then you're a debtor to the law.
That means if you break one law, you're done.
Yes. When you think that you have to. Well, and verse 4 explains it. You have become estranged from Christ, cut off from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace, which means you were in grace at one time.
Read Romans 6:14. This gives credulence to everything you just said.
But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world.
Now, you being crucified to the world and the world crucified to you is a result of Jesus Christ's death. Now, that is a nice, easy way, what I just said, for talking about grace. If your whole foundation and your whole salvation and your whole faith in living this war in this world and living according to God's will and obeying God is only the strength that you get from what Christ did when he died on the cross, that's what grace is. That's a definition of grace. Now, Raven made a comment. You read a verse there that I testify to you that he is circumcised. He is a debtor to the whole law. Why is that?
Yeah.
Read just, and this may help a little bit for people. Read Romans 6:14.
All right. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. So, I'm on 7:14. Sorry.
Yeah.
Yep. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under law, but under grace.
So let's say there's a sin or sins that repetitively have dominion over you, and you're sincere. You're not being phony, as many are. Many pastors refuse to preach sin and repentance. But you're seriously sincere about overcoming sin. And you're not doing it. And I've done this to myself. In fact, this is my number one checkpoint if I'm finding that I'm not able, that things are just, I know I'm not able to do it, but I'm finding no matter what I'm doing, I'm still giving in to the same sin. She just said, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. Grace is depending. Remember what she said about Christ and his death on the cross. Death or grace is depending on the finished work of Christ and none of my own ability to obey the law. My ability to obey the law is the flesh, the carnal nature, the sin nature. And look what he's saying there that she just read. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. So if a sin has just got you, no matter how sincere you are and want to get rid of it and crying before God in repentance, and it still dominates you, think about it. Are you trusting in some form of a human law? Are you trusting and obeying the law in your own ability rather than the grace that God freely gives to you if you'll just allow him to give you the power to overcome? Just think of that.
You know, Galatians 6:8 really says this so perfect. For he For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's perfect. If you try to do something in the flesh, it's you're going to hell. But if you try to do it in the Spirit,
Let's quickly define the flesh here, what he's talking about. The flesh, he means that you're trying to do it on your own by trying to be a good person.
Yes.
You can't be a good person, folks. It's impossible.
Yes.
Read that Romans 6:14, and if you think that the both of us are nuts, that's fine. It doesn't pay any more or any less, and it pays nothing one way or the other to us. We have no horse in this race, no nickel in this dime. If you're being dominated by sin, even though you are disturbed by it, you're weeping at times. And I've gotten to the point of not weeping, but I've gotten to the point at times and say, God, I honestly have nothing more to give you. I've done everything I can. And he brought this verse to my mind. Sin will have no dominion over you if you're not under the law. And he's saying, by the same token, sin will dominate you, even one sin, if you are trying to put yourself under the law, meaning you're trying to do it yourself. You can't do it.
If we could be a good person on our own, Carl, we wouldn't need God.
We wouldn't need Christ to have come and died for us. Hold on. Easy, relax. Take whatever it is they give you to read. Read Galatians 2:21. In fact, read 2:20 and 21. 20 and 21.
2:20. You know I get worked up about scripture.
I know you, and that's good. I'm glad you do. This is grace. Crucified with Christ is faith.
Yes, this is it exactly. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And
which
the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Stop right there. Please stop. Hold on. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live naturally in the body. Yet it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, meaning the living body, I live by the faith in the Son of God. When you're living by faith in God to do it and Jesus Christ to do it for you, that is grace. The minute you insert one thing about your effort, folks, you're living in the flesh. Now, when he says the flesh, as we were reading before, it means your effort. The flesh here in 2:20, I live the life I live in the flesh, meaning it's the life that I'm living in the human body. Get the context.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
Let's prove Raven's statement before where she was saying about what if we think we can do it on our own, read Galatians 2:21.
Yes, where I was about to have a stroke. I do not set aside.
Raven, I'm not correcting you for that. That's passion. We need more people in this darn world to have passion rather than the Mickey Mouse sermons they give where they give 10 minutes of jokes and wait for the people to laugh. No, I want passion. That's why I got you on here. I'm tired of Mary Poppins preaching. Go ahead.
Yeah. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
So, folks, are you going to – now, living in the flesh, let's say I'm trying to obey the commandments on my own ability. That puts me back to Romans 6:14. I'm putting myself under the law. I'm not living by grace, which is depending totally on Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary and his sacrifice to give me the strength to obey the law. Now, I'm not saying we don't obey the law. That's insanity. But it is not in our own power. The minute we add one thing that's our power, what does Raven read in Galatians chapter 5? Was it 5? Yeah. No, it was, yes, 5.
5 verse 4, yeah.
2 and 4. Read 2 and 4 again.
Yes. Indeed, I,
read
Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing.
That means you're depending on circumcision rather than Christ. You either depend on Christ 100% or zero. Go ahead and read this 5:4 to me is a nerve-chilling verse.
Yes. You have become estranged, cut off from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You're right, Carl. That should make you, that should chill you to your bones.
It should. But here, the point that I'm getting at, folks, a lot of the things, the flesh that we make up are good things. I heard a person say today, well, we're going to pray more. Pray more. We're going to go to church more. Go to church more. We're going to read Scripture more. Man, if there's anything we need more in the Christianity today is reading Scripture rather than mamsy-pamsy stuff we get from sermon.com. But none of those things are going to defeat sin. You're reading the Scripture 24 hours a day and praying 24 hours a day and doing random acts of kindness 24 hours a day. There's nothing wrong with them. They're scriptural. But don't put your faith in you're doing that to overcome sin. It ain't going to work.
Right. If you're doing it in your own self, it's worthless.
In your own flesh. And that is exactly, Raven, you've used the word flesh in two contexts. The word flesh that she's using where you're trying to obey the law in your own flesh means you're trying to do something that only Jesus Christ can give you the power to do. And when you do that, what does she say? And this should hit you below the belt. Christ has become of none effect to you. Whoever are trying to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Now let's just take that last phrase. You've fallen from grace. What does that have to do with salvation? Everything. Raven, read Ephesians 2:8. Just 2:8. You've fallen from grace. And listen to what grace does for you.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Yeah.
Okay, now read the next one, 9.
Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right, because the glory goes to God, not to us.
That's right. Do you see what Raven was said in the beginning here? That if in Romans 6:14, you shall, sin will not have dominion over it because you're not under the law but under grace. But if we are putting ourselves under a law, even a law we've made up, which is a good law, like read the Bible more, pray more, show more love for other people. Those are all good things, but those things cannot eradicate the power of sin Only your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can eradicate the power of sin. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, it sure does.
Okay, well, let's prove it, because there's still some things that I have not given biblical answers to. So we're going to prove it. There is only one entity in the universe who can cleanse you from sin. Read Romans 8:13.
Right.
Only one, not two. Only one thing can cleanse you from sin.
For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
So do you see where there's only one entity in the whole universe from all time, forever, forever backwards, forever forward, that can deal with sin successfully? And that is who?
Christ.
In Romans 8:13, who is it? What's the entity that can order?
Oh, it's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy
Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Now,
yes.
We're going to give the missing point. This is going to be the last part of the chain you got to get, folks. The Holy Spirit will not work miraculously in you to do Romans 8:13 if your faith, an object of your faith for overcoming sin, is in anything 100%. Anything other than the 100% faith in what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Give me a verse for that. Read Romans 8:2.
I was just looking at Romans 8:4. All right. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
So the law of the Spirit of life, which is the only thing that can cleanse you from sin in Romans 8:13, the only thing that can mortify the deeds of the body is the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life, that's eternal life, in Christ Jesus. That little phrase, in Christ Jesus, highlight it with a yellow marker or whatever. That is the key, folks, to eternal life. In Christ.
Yes.
The law of the Spirit of life have made you free from the law of sin and death. I buy that. But what we're leaving out is in Christ. This is what should eliminate all efforts of human ability trying to obey the law, even the Ten Commandments. The minute you try to obey a command on your own ability, you're in Romans 6:14, the converse. Sin will have dominion over you because you're putting yourself under the law and not under grace. But you see, with that little phrase of three words, in Christ Jesus, answers all the blank parts of this. The law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, will not work miraculously to do Romans 8:13, to cleanse you from sin, unless you're 100% in faith in Christ Jesus. That means in what he did at the cross, not faith that he's here.
Yes.
Not faith that he was a good teacher or a good man or a friendly guy or he was happy, he laughed, he wept. No. Do you believe that when Christ died on that cross, as the whole book of Hebrews says, that only that is the miraculous power that will save your soul and to cleanse you, once you're saved, cleanse you from ongoing sin? That's what Romans 8:13 says. Romans 8:13 is very clear. It is, if we live after the flesh here meaning not only our own lusts, but the flesh meaning depending on our ability to live a good life, we will die. That's spiritually. Then we know we're going to die physically. But if through the Spirit, meaning the only way you can mortify the deeds of the body and live is through the Spirit, but the Spirit will not work in you per Romans 8:2 if your faith is in anything in addition to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Does this all make sense?
Oh, yes, amen.
So if we are getting into sin, it may not be that you're an insincere person. You may be telling people, telling you like Job's good friends, your good friends at church. Well, Raven, you wouldn't have these things if you lived the way I do. Remember Joe's
right.
buddies?
Yeah.
You could be as sincere as a heart attack in a severe depression. Serious as a heart attack, but in severe depression because the enemy is beating up on you that you're a hypocrite, and you're not a hypocrite. You love God. But I'm just saying, is it possible the reason a sin or maybe a few sins have a dominion over you? A dominion means they rule everything you say, think, or do. Is because you have put yourself back under your ability to obey a law of God. The law of God is great. It's got to be obeyed, but not in our strength or willpower or commitment or religiosity or self-righteousness. If you do that, you've fallen from grace. In fact, Raven
yeah.
read in Galatians 5:4, it's worse than falling from grace. Read 5:4 of Galatians again. You can't ignore this.
You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Estranged,
okay, now
cut off. Cut off.
Yeah.
If that doesn't like totally make sense for to you, like, oh, estranged, you know, you don't like completely get estranged. It's like being cut off from your family. They say, nope, we don't ever want to see you again. We don't ever want to talk to you. We don't want to see you. Don't call me. Don't come to my house. I don't want to get a letter, an email, nothing. That's what estranged is. Don't come near me. I don't ever want to see you again. That's what estranged is.
Now go ahead and let's go to one of their hot buttons, folks. Our hot button today is, in some denominations, it's accentuating one spiritual gift, which I believe in, but I don't have. But it's accentuated even to the point that they say if you don't have evidence of it, your spiritual gifts are basically powerless. And that is a quote. I want you to read Galatians 5:6. They don't now hang their hat on speaking in tongues. They don't hang their hat in these days, excuse me, on being baptized by water, which some denominations still advocate. They hung their hat on circumcision, which was, and this is not something that I'm making as a, this is not a joke I'm making. That is a work of the flesh because it's depending on something I do rather than 100% faith in what Christ did at the cross and my faith in him, which is what Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life will set you free in Christ Jesus. But they were depending on circumcision the way we depend on water baptism.
Yeah.
And what does it say here? Go and read Galatians 5:6.
Oops. Somehow I ended up in Philippians.
Where she says circumcision, yeah. Substitute your golden calf. Is it water baptism?
Yeah.
Is it speaking in tongues? Is it not speaking in tongues? Is it your denomination? Is it your church? Is it your holiness? Is it your commitment? What else in addition to nothing but Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2, are you putting your faith in? Put that in for circumcision. Read that verse 6 of Galatians 5.
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love.
Faith. You see, faith. And that's all Romans 8:2 is. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, means he's the object of your faith, not your circumcision, not your water baptism, not your church, not your denomination, not your religion, certainly not an idiot
not your,
like me. Yeah.
Not your tithing.
That's another one. In fact,
yeah.
It's strange you said that. Coming home from church today, I was listening to a man named Alistair Begg. And he was actually going in that direction, that people can even get to the point they think that's going to buy them something in eternity.
Yep.
Anything you put in there, We laugh and hee-haw in church, Raven, and I've seen it over and over when anybody says circumcision, and then they make a joke. Oh, what are women going to do? You know what, folks? Let's
wow.
get serious about this stuff once in our life. You don't have to come up with these silly things I hear in Bible studies. Well, what are women going to do? In other words, the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. The Bible does know what it's talking about. These people in these days, 2,000 years ago in Israel, were hanging their Christianity, so-called Christianity, on circumcision. What are we being taught in the churches today? Implicitly and more implicitly than explicitly. Water baptism.
Yeah.
Spiritual
yep.
gifts of one kind or another. Your church, your denomination. Trust me, we're trusted in those things. That is going to send untold millions to hell, folks. Why?
Yes.
Because Romans 8:2 says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ only has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Yeah.
Now go back to Romans 8:3 that you were reading ahead of us on and read why. Why is this? Because Christ, in Christ Jesus, he did what you and I can't do. And you were heading
yep.
into that. I cut you off. Go ahead.
Oh, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh,
now, hold
God
on,
did.
Raven. That means, hold on, that means you can,
yep.
if you obeyed every law, it still wouldn't give you the power to obey the law. See, what
yes.
he's saying here is we're not wired. God never gave us the ability to defeat sin by obeying the law. Does
yes.
that make sense? He's
oh,
telling
yeah.
us, your human flesh, in this case the flesh means your human body, you are not capable. God never gave you the ability to obey the law in your own strength. But God gave
yes.
you a way out. What did God do to, okay, he tells Carl and Raven, We cannot break these commandments. But he says you don't have the ability not to break them. Well, God, you put me between a rock and a hard spot. No, I'm not, because I sent my son, Jesus Christ, into the world to do what you can't do by obeying the law in your own strength.
Amen.
Three.
Yes.
Three.
What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh.
And what is the result if you live by the Spirit and your faith is only in Christ? Now you're going to be a law abider. Read it.
That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Now, again, I got to caution you. The context of the flesh in verse 3 is the human body, and the human abilities have not got within themselves the ability to obey the laws of God. But
yes.
the flesh now, when he's talking in verses 4 and 5 and 6, the flesh means us trying to obey it in our own strength. So God,
amen.
We can't obey the law in verse 3, but God says, hey, my son came into the world and died to give you the power to do what you can't do by obeying the law. And why
yes.
did he do this? Verse 4, again, the righteousness of the law has to be fulfilled in us. So
yes.
if I'm obeying a commandment, Raven, let's say the big one today that supposedly in a George Barna survey some 30 years ago, 33% of pastors in a 1,000 pastors and ministers gathered for a conference, supposedly one-third of them by a no-name ballot. In other words, there's no names associated, confessed to the fact they were hooked on internet pornography.
Mm.
So
yeah.
that's 333 out of 1,000, just arithmetically. Do you realize that if I try to discipline my own self and I avoid any sin in my own strength, that is a sin in itself? Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. It's the Holy Spirit has to be working through you.
Well, that's right. But if I do it on my own, Raven, read 3 again of 8:3 of Romans. I'm telling
for what
God
the
I
law,
don't need this. I'm
what the
God
law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh.
And why did he
Philippians
do it for?
Because we can't.
Okay, but 4 is what happens. If we
if
we do not obey God in our own strength, but in the Spirit, meaning trusting in Christ only then is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us.
Philippians 3:9 says it perfectly. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
Right. But this righteousness of the law has to be fulfilled in you. But if I'm trying to do it in my own ability, and I'm serious, I really want to please God, but I'm doing it in my own strength, that's a sin in itself. Why? Read Galatians 2:21 again. This is what you're telling God. You wasted your time coming to earth. You know all those crown of thorns? And that heavy cross you carried, and those 39 whips to your back that open your back up to your rib cage, that was a waste of your time, God.
Yes. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Now, I use the word flesh. Go to, back to Romans 8:5. I use the word flesh. Sin nature, carnal nature, the word flesh, meaning I'm trying to obey the law in my own ability rather than trusting 100% in Christ dying on the cross has given me the power miraculously to do what Romans 8:3-4 says. And I said that alone is sin. Now, Raven made a comment earlier that I didn't elaborate on, and she said that this could eventually cost you your soul. Read Romans 8:6, and it says the same thing.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Do you see where carnal mind is the same as the flesh in verse 5? That's our own effort. My own effort is carnally minded. When I try to obey the law and God's commandments in my own ability or my faith in anything I do or my church or my denomination or a sacrament called baptism or any other sacrament, and that's what my faith is in, I'm carnally minded. And what does it say in Romans 8:6? Carnal mind is death. What kind of death?
Yeah.
It's what Raven alluded to earlier. It's going to cost you your soul, maybe.
Yeah.
Now, Raven, read verse 7. It elaborates. To remain in the carnal mind, which is you're going to please God in your own ability, is what against God? Romans 8:7.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, hatred against God.
You're right.
For it
in fact, I looked up the meaning, according to Webster, carnal, or enmity means deep hatred.
Deep
when
hatred.
You are
yeah.
Blind, that's what you're showing God. Oh, I never thought that. Well, read the Bible. Don't go by people like me who want to give you good time Charlie stuff and interpret the Bible without reading the Bible, let it interpret itself. That's why there is so much confusion, folks. We've got these poor people that are being told if they will only follow what Brother So-and-so says and go to his commentary and use his 12-step method. No.
Yeah.
And I'm not taking a shot for those who get excited at AA. But believe me, there was a very famous book out in the around 1997, somewhere in there, and it was about defeating sin by the 12 steps of AA. I'm not criticizing AA, but you can't defeat sin by any program of man. And if you do,
right.
It's a carnal mind. And what does the
right.
carnal mind lead to? The carnal mind is enmity towards God. It cannot please
right.
God. It leads to death. And this is not physical death, although it could include that as spiritual death. Now, I
right.
cut you off, as I always do, in the first phrase of Romans 8:7. Read the whole thing
oh, yeah.
of Romans 8:7.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be.
Do you see that? When you're obeying God because you're following Brother Carl's workbook or my commentary or my machinations and imaginations of what to do.
Yeah.
A guy by the name of Matt. And I'll mention his last name because it's good. Matt Perkins, which I'm, people listen to this on internet radio. But the man's name, Matt Perkins, he made a good analogy one day. He said, you know why? That's like me if I've got trouble with pornography. And in a certain store, I know there's a lot of pornography, especially what's really, I like. I like the books they have and all that. He says, an example of me trying to defeat sin in the flesh is saying, rather than trusting in Christ Jesus alone, I'm just not going to drive down that street anymore. And that was
mm-hmm.
a good example. In other words, it depended
mm-hmm.
on what he did, not the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I always liked that little example. Now look
yeah.
at this.
Yeah.
She just read. She read in 7, the carnal mind, which is the mind controlled by the flesh trying to obey the law of God. It is carnally minded as enmity towards God. It is result as death if you don't repent. The carnal mind is enmity. It is not subject to the law of God, and it can't be. Is that what you want to go into eternity with and tell God, I have tried my best, God. I tried my whole life. And he says, but Christ died on the cross to do what Raven read in Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you who walk not after the flesh, meaning your own ability to obey God, but after the Spirit, which is the Spirit works how? Only in Christ Jesus. Is the object of your faith your ability or the ability of Jesus Christ alone? You can't mix them. All right, I'm basically, that took 1 hour, but this is so important, folks, the big bane of the church, and I say within all denominations and all churches, the big bane, and not saying they're all guilty, but the big temptation that Satan is throwing at you is for you to obey God in your own ability. That is what he wants from people who are born again. He doesn't want you
that
to
is
go
so
out.
True.
Yeah. I mean, that is
that's
a,
such
well,
a temptation, Carl.
Like, hold on. It sounds like the way you said that with the sincerity of your voice, it's like you've experienced it. He's not going to tell Raven to go out and kill 32 Jews or Christians and have immediately go to heaven and have 72 virgins at her disposal or whatever. He's not going to get
right.
her to commit murder or to join some
no.
secret society. He's going to start
no.
with the simple Raven. I want you to do these things, and you'll be more pleasing to God.
Yeah.
But you sounded like that hit you. Why don't you elaborate on it if you care to?
You know,
if you care to.
It's so funny because you know, Carl, that I've, and I'm not going to elaborate on it, but you know that I've had a a rough life. You know, I've gone through a lot of really difficult things, right? So because of that, I have, let's see, what's the best way to put this? I have sort of picked up the habit, if you will, of needing to be in control of a lot of stuff in my life because my life was so out of control, okay? As I was growing up and, you know, et cetera, all throughout my adult life. So, and this is very, very common with trauma victims and this kind of thing, okay? So because of that, that makes it doubly, maybe triply hard for me to just give over to God. It's made it very, very difficult for me. Well, so, and you know that a few years ago here, God really brought me down to the point where he said, you know, he just allowed me to go through some things where I just literally dropped, literally went right down to the ground. And he said, listen, you know, are you going to give this all to me? And I did. And it was, you know, a particular thing in my life. But after that, right, after I gave that up, we know that it's not just one thing. You know, he allows you to go through many things because you have to. James 1, 2 through 4 doesn't say, count it all joy when you fall into the one trial in your life that you're going to go through. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, and so I went through what I went through, but I've continued to go through things. And so some things I was able to say, okay, Lord, you know, I'm just giving that to you. But there have been some things recently that have been very, very difficult. And I have, without even realizing I was doing it, I went back into some sort of old habits, and I was trying to.
And that's the way it happens. You usually don't make a conscious decision.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's just familiar with you. It's familiar. It feels good.
That's right. And I was just trying to, you know, sort of figure out ways to do this myself. And last night I realized, actually I would say it was early this morning, I realized what I was doing.
Oh,
and said,
I haven't heard this yet, so go ahead.
No, you haven't heard this yet, yeah. I realized what I was doing, and actually that was where that prayer came from. I had no idea it was going to affect you. You know, the prayer that you were talking about this morning that you said affected you. The Holy Spirit, you know, really working in me. But it ended up affecting you as well. And, you know, we have no idea when we pray and when the Holy Spirit is affecting us, how it's going to affect other people. And that's that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, the things that we go through are not just for... are not just for us, but because it's also going to affect someone else.
That's about 10 verses in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, folks, if you want to read it.
Yeah. And, you know, Christ went through, he came to earth and went through so many things. And you know, and his reason for coming here was, you know, was his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. But in so doing, he also suffered many of the things that we suffer, and he understands what we understand.
He was tempted in every way as we are, yes.
Exactly. And when we start to think, and pardon me here, but the Holy Spirit is just talking to me. You know,
no,
when
go
we
ahead,
start
go
to
ahead,
think,
go ahead, go.
when we start to think that we're going through something that we need to somehow work on our own, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, wait a minute, I can do this in you. We really need to listen, because he really can, because we have to remember it is the Trinity. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they all know. They all know what Christ knew. Christ didn't just come here himself, you know. I mean, he did. He came here in the image of you know, in the same way that we are here, as in the likeness of man. But the Holy Spirit and God the Father both also, because they are all in one, they also understand what Christ went through. And so the Holy Spirit can work in us also understanding what Christ, holy, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. See, this is just something that the Holy Spirit is just teaching me, showing me right now.
I want to go back to something that sort of tickled your innards there. When I said that the thing Satan is going to do to a true believer, and one who has their faith in Christ totally, is he's going to try to get you to go back to obeying God in your own ability.
Oh, yes, he will.
And that's what seemed to really hit you.
Yeah, it really did. And right now it's the Holy Spirit just saying, listen, just as you've been teaching today, you must walk in the Spirit. You must continue to do that, because the Holy Spirit, he's the one that knows exactly what you need. He knows how to work through you. If we try to work it on our own, we are going to fail.
What you're saying then, that God is not telling you to go out and commit any tremendous sin. God is not telling you to go out and commit a sin that will be good conversation between me and my good Christian friends of yours, where we make fun of you at Bob Evans' restaurant after church. He's not trying to get you to overthrow the federal government or trying to get you to overthrow the Pope. He's getting you to try to obey God in your own ability. Because the minute you step out of that, Raven, you said you make the cross of no effect. And if the cross is the only thing that I've got that keeps me from drowning in this sea of sin and immorality is my holding on to the cross. And if I separate my faith in that cross, he knows I'm going to drown.
Yeah, that's right. All Satan wants to do is to get us to the point where we are in Galatians 5:4, where we are estranged from Christ, where we walk away from our faith in him and instead have faith in our own selves. Yeah.
Now, here's what you've got to maintain. Read Galatians 5:5. He wants you to leave the Holy Spirit's power.
Thank you, Father.
And the Holy Spirit only works through your faith 100% in Christ. But what is the anecdote? What is the anecdote when the Holy Spirit, when Satan tries to get you to obey the law in your own ability? What do you do? 5:5.
For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith.
That's all you can do, is you just got to tell him, Satan, get out of here. The only hope I have of righteousness is by faith in Christ and nothing of my own. Now, do you see where six is addressing the quandary you're saying here? Read 6. It's telling you that nothing you do, Raven, even the good things you do that are biblical, if your faith is in your ability to do them, it's sin.
You just said something, Carl. Say, Satan, get out of here. Matthew 4:10-11. Then Jesus said to him, to Satan, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. That's what we have to do.
Remember the man that I told you in Kentucky? He is
yes.
a pastor, a longtime pastor of a very, very, very fundamentalist Southern Baptist church.
Yes.
He got up, and I've told you this, but I'm going to repeat it. He got up the first time I heard him speak in years, about 5 years ago, 4 years ago, maybe less, three. And he said, and this isn't a Southern Baptist church, he said, turn to Mark 17. No, let me make sure. And I want you to turn to it. Mark 16
yep.
and read 17. Let's put some biblical statements to what Raven says. Satan, get out of here.
And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues.
Okay, let's
yes.
just say cast out demons. Do we believe that?
Yes.
And you know what he told, and this was a Southern Baptist. He said, you say you're fundamentalist, and he said, you're not. He says, we're not in our church because we don't
yeah.
believe in that.
Yes.
But it's in red. You see what
yes.
Jesus is saying to you, you can cast out demons.
Yes. And let me just say that Matthew 4,
yeah, go ahead.
That Matthew 4, he said, do not discount the second part of that where he says, and the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. We're not talking about little babies in diapers, you know, and we're talking about real powerful angels. And if you say, well, I don't know if I believe in all that. Matthew 4, verse 11 says this happens. It says this happens. Well, it happened to Christ. You don't believe that it'll happen to you? Angels came
well, you know
and
what?
Ministered to him.
Okay, but let's show, Raven, that you just read Mark 16:17. We can in his name we can cast out devils. Go
That's
to Matthew
right.
28. Matthew 28, and I want you to read 18 and 20.
All right. See, it's where your faith is. Where is your
That's
faith?
That's right, but your faith is in him. If your faith is
That's
in
right.
him, you can cast out devils. But he told this congregation of his, he says, you're not fundamentalists. You don't, there's people in this church that I know don't believe we can do that.
Right, because they don't believe every verse of the Bible.
That's
teaching
right.
them to
and
observe
said,
all things. Teaching them
well,
to observe
wait.
All things
wait.
That I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always.
No, wait, I'm sorry.
Even,
go to 18 and 20. 18 and 20. 18.
Then Jesus, oh, you mean chapter 18.
Chapter 28, verse 18. Remember Christ
Oh, okay.
says we could
then
do
Jesus
this.
Came
oh, wait,
and
wait, wait.
Spoke to them.
Right, hold. In Mark 16:17, Jesus says, you can cast out devils. Well, how am I going to
yes.
do that, Jesus? I can't even keep my wife under control. Read 18
yes.
of chapter 28 of Matthew.
Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, this word authority also means power, has been
right.
given to me in heaven and on earth.
Okay, but Jesus, that's you. What does that have to do with me? Now read 20.
Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So
he's with us.
He's
going to be with you. He's going to be the one that's going to make them cast out the devils in you. But you have the authority
yes.
to tell them. You have the authority to do that, but not that you're all of a sudden a powerful person. And no, you don't go
right.
home and tell your wife that she can't wear jeans and she's got to wear dresses or this. No, you don't do that. The authority you have is Christ in you. But when people say, well, I can cast out demons, you can't cast a demon out any more than you can breathe on your own. But it is Christ in you who promises he will be with you until the end of the world. It is his power. The religion in Christianity, religion every week and Sunday mornings by the millions are preaching, you've got to do it. Without Christ in us and his power, we can't even take a breath.
Amen.
People say, well, it's you. Yeah, Carl, you really believe you can cast out demons? It depends how I answer that. Yes, I can. But if I think it's me casting them out, I'm a nut.
Right.
It's Jesus Christ who has that power. But in verse 18, you read in Matthew 20, or verse 18 of 28, all power in heaven and earth is given unto him, and he will be with us. So he works his power in us if we trust in him only.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely.
This is, folks, and I don't have. Raven does have, she does pray in tongues. I do know that. Never done it publicly that I'm aware of, which is biblical, according to 1 Corinthians.
No,
chapter 14. But it's not Raven who's praying in tongues. It's no different than spiritual gifts. It's not us who have the gift of prophecy or word of wisdom or word of knowledge or of teaching or being a pastor. It is Jesus Christ who has all the power of the universe, and he has got all the power, and he lives in us through the Holy Spirit and will never leave us. So these things where people have the gift of speaking in tongues and interpreting, it's not that they're all of a sudden a different group of people of higher intelligence or holiness. They are using it. They're doing it legitimately. It is a true spiritual gift, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit of the Christ in you. None of these spiritual gifts, including tongues, have anything to do with my ability. It is an ability of Jesus Christ working in me.
Exactly.
That's why there's a church, Raven. You know, in the town where Jim's steel mill is, there's a church there that gives lessons on how to speak in tongues. How insane can you be? And folks, I believe in the gift of tongues and interpretation and praying in tongues because it's in the Bible. It's in Romans, it's in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14.
Yes.
But it is not that all of a sudden Carl has become this esoteric creature, which is a higher plane than the rest of the sleazebags out there. It is the power of Jesus Christ working in me. But the minute that I start thinking that I can do it myself, the Holy Spirit says, Carl, go back to Romans 8, the power of the Spirit of life in Christ. The minute you get out of your faith in Christ 100%, the Holy Spirit can't do it because then he'd be sanctioning a false god. He can't do that.
Yes. Yeah, exactly.
I tell you, Raven, my whole idea, I've always believed in tongues and the interpretation and praying in tongues privately because it's biblical. But until just recently, I did not see that it is actually Christ in us per Matthew 28, 18 and 20. And he is the one that does it because he's got all power to do everything.
Yes.
In other words, I actually thought that we did it on our own, but I was wrong. No. It is the Christ in us because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. But Christ does give you these gifts, and he gives certain gifts to each individual as the Holy Spirit wills, not as your pastor or not as Carl, who sells you a $300 course on how to learn to speak in tongues. That's insanity.
Yeah, exactly.
Take the Bible for what it says. You've got half of Christianity that says if you do not, if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit after baptism into faith and have the evidence of speaking in tongues, that your spiritual gifts are powerless, That is fake news. That is heresy. The Bible doesn't say it. Then you've got the other side of Christianity that says the tongues no longer exist. There's no more need for them. They're both out in the weeds.
Yeah.
Read the Bible. It is the power of the living Jesus Christ in you. As long as your faith is in him, he's the one that gives you and empowers you to do these things. It's not that you have risen above the other denomination down the street that you don't even like to mention. You don't even mention them by name. In fact, Raven and I live in a part of the country where a coach of a major football powerhouse, major, was about 180 miles, 160 miles south of another major powerhouse football team. And this coach would never even refer to the school by name. He always told his players that school up north. And there are some of these churches, folks, that are so sarcastic towards people who have spiritual gifts of tongues and interpretation that they won't even mention the name. It's below their character. And then yet you've got those people in the churches that are teaching you, of course, for money, how they can instruct you in speaking in tongues. Folks, wake up. Read the Bible. It is the power of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, 18 and 20. It is his power that has all power in heaven and earth. And he does it in you. And he promises he will never leave you or forsake you. Get a before we start spouting off and criticizing Pentecostals or criticizing the Baptists who ridicule the speaking in tongues. And I'm not saying every Baptist. Please don't put words in my mouth. But you know what I mean, folks. Read the scripture. This whole idea of the domination, let's get back to where we started. Romans 6:14, read that. This is where we launched this whole thing off today. You've got to, folks. If there's people out there who are bothered uncontrollably by lust, by pornography, you get and pray to God and thoughts come into your mind that you wouldn't even want to think of if you were in hell itself. You're dominated by it. Raven's going to read verse 14 of Romans 6. Go ahead.
All right. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
So if you're putting yourself under the law, which means your ability to do what you can't do, that may be one reason why these sins are dominating you, even though you're as sincere as you could be, that you want to get out of them. You're crying out to God daily to get out from them. Think about it. What are you putting your faith in you and anything you do other than trusting in Christ alone? Think about it. That's a golden nugget there, that one verse. And yet we've got the churches by the dozens in all denominations telling you, you've got to do this. You've got to go to this seminar. You've got to buy this $300 study guide, which we read the Bible 15 chapters a day. This will bring you closer to God. Folks, read the whole Bible every day. It is not going to do anything for you to defeat sin if you do not put your faith in what Jesus Christ did 100%. He has got to be the object of your faith. And when Raven read Romans 8:2, it tells us the Spirit works only in Christ Jesus. That means what he did. Read Romans 8:2 again.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
That means the Holy Spirit will only work if your faith is in Christ alone. Now let's show in Romans 8:13 what he will do. What the Holy Spirit, and only he can do this.
For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Now, I don't want you to answer affirmative to this, just to answer. But does this, if you can imagine this, if you had not heard this, Does this make sense, Raven? And how do I say
yeah.
if you haven't heard it when you have heard it?
Well, let me say this.
It
makes sense to me now. It makes sense to me now as a saved individual. It makes sense to me if I allow the Holy Spirit to work in me.
Oh,
but
yeah,
if I
yeah.
try to
yeah,
understand...
Sure.
Yeah.
Well,
if, I under,
Raven,
if I try
Raven.
To understand this in my
yeah.
own power, it
right.
probably would not.
Okay, but let's go back to the basics. I want you to turn to Romans 1. This is written to
right.
believers.
Yes.
Read Romans 1:1.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God.
Five.
Through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name.
Read six and seven.
Yes. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints.
So you see, that is saying that this only applies to those who are saved. To an
yes.
unsaved person, what we said for the last hour and a half is a waste of breath.
Yes.
Now,
and therefore, if you don't understand it,
yeah, go ahead.
So if you don't understand it, you might want to look to yourself and
you
see. If you know Christ.
Absolutely. Okay, this has been great. Why don't you go ahead and say a final prayer, and we'll sign off on time and be back next week.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Holy Spirit who gives us these words each and every week, because we are so completely without the possibility of speaking this on our own. We would be like those who just go to sermon.com or who study as if from an encyclopedia or a dictionary, only studying in the flesh rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to do the leading, to do the teaching. And Father, we're thankful that we do have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. We thank you, Lord. We are just so amazingly grateful that when your Son died for us, that he left the Holy Spirit here to indwell us so that we might know everything that you would have us to know. We love you, and we thank you for your mercy and grace and your undying love. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, Raven, thank you, and we will be back next week, folks. Thanks for listening to us. Take care.
Amen.